I read this article. How do faithless people like me make sense of this past year of COVID? This was a headline in an article by John Harris in The Guardian. And from his perspective in the UK, he sees COVID as the most disorientating, debilitating crisis most of us have ever known. In the article, he admits to a short pang of envy for those in faith communities. He wrote of the sudden fear of illness and death and the sense of all of this being wholly random and senseless. He continued, millions of other faithless people, like millions of other faithless people, I have not the flimsiest of narratives to project on what has happened. For many of us, life without God has turned out to be life without fellowship and shared meaning. And in the article, he was thinking, wondering how religious people were feeling and if faith communities were able to give their recent experiences a semblance of coherence and meaning. And I wondered what I might say if I had an opportunity to talk with him. I respect his writing. He was writing from the heart and being very honest about his situation and how he thought. And from the atheistic worldview that he was writing from, he was expressing this sense of life being random and senseless. Yet, this sort of randomness and senselessness doesn't sit well with the human heart. A life without fellowship and shared meaning is very troubling when we as humans long for connections with others. And in a sense, the quest for meaning grips our lives. So, if someone was to ask, what is the meaning of life? To simply say, there is none, is not really a very satisfying answer. And yet that is the great disappointment many people live with. So does our faith give us a framework to help us in a time of crisis? Like so many people around the world at the moment, whether they share our faith or not, our hearts, like theirs, are broken by what we see. And we do try to look for meaning and make sense out of life. And at the moment, with COVID in our world, finding meaning can be challenging. And we particularly feel for families who have lost loved ones to COVID, particularly when that loss may have been preventable. It saddened me, frustrated me, sort of angered me in a way to see it being reported this week that the former White House coronavirus response coordinator, Dr. Deborah Birx, said most of the coronavirus deaths in the United States were avoidable. And there have been over 500,000 deaths. And to think that with a different approach, perhaps something like half of these people would still be alive, well, that is just totally heartbreaking. How do we as Christians look at what has happened as we see it in the developed world and in developing nations? And can we bring some semblance of coherence and meaning? This is a huge question. It's not easily answered. It is such a big question, such a troubling question in our world, it would be inexcusable to give a trite answer. However we approach this and discuss it as people of faith, We must do so in the light of Jesus Christ and the events of the first Easter. Christianity offers some weighty pillars of truth that are foundational, life-shaping, worldview-changing in their scope. The biblical story tells us that God entered our world a baby in a manger. That child grew up, Jesus, experiencing human life with all its highs and with its lows. That Jesus died for us on the cross, taking our sin and our shame. And as we celebrate today, Jesus rose to new life, victorious over sin and death. The Easter story, the cross, the empty tomb, is where we as a faith community begin to discuss and explore and develop our understanding, our conversations, our framework for humanity's big questions. And when we look at events like COVID, we know from our Christian perspective, the world is broken. Humanity is deeply flawed. But God has entered our world to deal with our sin. And so the Christian worldview, in a sense, gives us this viewing platform based on these great pillars of Christian truth to help us make sense, to give us a perspective as we talk about and discuss and begin to understand. Atheists do not have this truth to ground them or to give them a perspective through which to begin to understand, or these ideas with which to have the discussion. Neither do they have a close community, a relationship with God and with his people in which to discuss this. John Harrison, in his article, was very, very honest, and you will find him, if you read it, longing for community and fellowship to be able to explore a shared meaning. We do have such a community. Not just the people who are around us today, but the community of faith, which over millennia have wrestled with the hard questions of life that they have come to. And so we explore these real issues through our Bible study growth groups, asking hard questions, enjoying each other's company, thinking about it on days like today through the message, or coming together with each other's company, finding a safe space to talk and to explore the big issues of life's meaning, but also the more personal issues that we struggle with. And Christian fellowship is an opportunity to do this together. This week, in her Messenger report and reflecting on the emotional roller coaster Greyfriars has experienced recently and the way our church family are responding to this, Diana wrote, "This is what community is all about. Loving and supporting each other through the ups and downs of life. And this is the family Christ calls us into. And this is what so many other people lack." For Christian communities such as ours, there are at least three things sort of going on simultaneously, and you might like to add to this list in some ways. We try to understand life events as they relate to us and as they relate to God. What is happening here for us? Where is God in these things? We also seek comfort and solace to experience the tender mercies of God to support us. We believe that God is with us and near us. And we also join together as a family of faith, drawing strength from our relationships with each other as brothers and sisters in the family of God. And we have these three strands and so much more because of the Easter events. Our Christian response begins at the resurrection. The resurrection caught the disciples by surprise. They weren't expecting it. Even as the news of the empty tomb began to spread, it did not immediately make sense to the disciples. And the disciples thought the women who came and reported the tomb was empty, they thought they were speaking nonsense. Now we know in those days, in the formal setting of a trial, women could not be witnesses. But this is not a formal trial. These are just trustworthy disciples of Jesus, these women who are known well to the other disciples, telling them what they had found at the tomb. The disciples didn't disbelieve them because they were women, but because what they were saying was just unbelievable. How could it possibly be true? It made no sense. And thus, from their perspective, it was nonsense. Over the course of the resurrection day, snippets and stories would begin to accumulate. Evidence would begin to gather of this resurrection, of the empty tomb, of Jesus appearing to people. Now, we know that Jesus had tried to prepare his disciples for this. He had spoken to them about it before his death and resurrection, about what would happen, but it just didn't fit into their worldview. They couldn't understand it. Sometimes, when a loved one dies, it looks as if they might almost be asleep. But this was not the case with Jesus. The state of his body after the brutal whipping, the cruel crucifixion, that left no hope. He wasn't just asleep. The crushing of Jesus' life had crushed the disciples' hope. And their state of mind is revealed as we find them hiding away in a room for fear of the Jewish authorities. The leader was gone. Perhaps they would soon come after the disciples. And so after hearing the news from the women, we find Peter going to the empty tomb, looking in and wondering what had happened. Peter was a very close friend of Jesus. And yet he couldn't make sense out of the nonsense he was seeing. Today we have the advantage of knowing what happened. We have all the gospel accounts. We see the bigger picture. While the disciples at this point were only holding pieces and still trying to make sense out of it. If you are new to the Christian faith, I want to encourage you, perhaps over this Easter break, to take a little bit of time to read and research the biblical view and gain the bigger picture that's available to us. You could do this by reading the last chapters of each of the Gospels. You could read just at the beginning of Acts, where the early church and other Christians were changed and empowered by this meeting this risen Lord, or the letters of Paul, who at first sought to destroy Christian faith communities, but then, having seen the risen Lord, went on to establish Christian faith communities. And all of these things will add to the picture for us. But for those of you who have been walking with the Lord for some time, you will have an understanding and an appreciation of these things. And everything in Christianity hinges on the resurrection, because it validates the truth of who Jesus claimed to be and the truth of all he taught us. And so it's important for new Christians, for all Christians, to really try and understand the resurrection and see just how central and important it is. Because if you want to find meaning in life, the resurrection is the place to begin. If you want to make sense out of world events, the resurrection is the starting point. A worldview in which Jesus is the risen Son of God, with all that that encompasses, is very different from a worldview of randomness, in which there is no God, therefore no Son of God, no Savior, no salvation. But I say to you, as many of you will have found, it's not an easy starting point. Even Peter, so close to Jesus, struggled to make sense to this as he looked into the empty tomb. And I wonder how many people have figuratively stood at that empty tomb looking inside and struggling to make sense of it. It's not easy. Even those closest to Jesus initially thought it was nonsense. But you know, when you think about it, Jesus spoke a lot of nonsense. Nicodemus couldn't make sense of Jesus saying, "You must be born again." It seemed to him to be nonsense. The woman at the well couldn't make sense of Jesus offering her water when he had no bucket to draw it from the well. It didn't make sense. The Jewish leaders couldn't make sense of Jesus when he said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it up again in 3 days." Pilate couldn't make sense of Jesus when Jesus spoke to him about truth. I suppose the claims and the teaching of Jesus did seem like nonsense to a lot of people. But when you trust by faith he is risen, this nonsense begins to make such real sense. Believing the risen Lord Jesus makes sense in the widest sense of the word. It makes sense of the meaning of life. It makes sense of the value of life. It makes sense of justice, sense of eternity. It makes sense of humble service. It makes sense of our need of fellowship. Now, I don't mean, and I don't want to seem as if I'm suggesting we understand all these things, but we do have a framework that gives us a context to discuss these difficult issues. And we do have a family of Christian friends, brothers and sisters, in which to discuss them. The simple truth is our belief in the risen Lord Jesus is totally life-changing. It's not a little tweak in our thinking. It's so profound that Jesus likened it to being born again. In the Old Testament, God spoke through the prophet Isaiah saying, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you and remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you." It's a change that is so radical that Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Make sense of that. "Don't you know," he says, "all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death." Let that one play with your heart and with your mind. Christians have died with Christ, been buried with Christ, been born again with a new heart and a new spirit, and Christ lives in us. Nothing is more life-changing than becoming a Christian. There is so much more to this, so all of it flows from Jesus being risen. Those who put their faith in Jesus begin this lifetime, this eternity of learning what this means, of walking this journey of life, beginning to make sense from a biblical point of view. We see ourselves in a new life, in a new light. God's Spirit works in us to change us. We find new ways of dealing with temptations. We discover new priorities that enrich us. We begin to find our place in the family of God, building relationships, rich relationships with others. We discover something new of meaning and purpose. We delve into the Bible. We allow its truth to shape us. We explore ideas and concepts from a new perspective. I often end my message by asking, what difference does this make to us? Perhaps today it would be quicker to ask, what difference doesn't it make? Jesus Christ is risen. John Harris wondered how religious people were feeling. Well, like everyone else, we are sad in this world with COVID. He wondered if faith communities were able to give their recent experiences a semblance of coherence and meaning. Well, yes, we are, because of what we know in the scriptures and because we are together in this community. While we struggle like others in our world, the resurrection gives us this semblance of coherence and meaning. It helps us to know God is with us in this life. God will be with us in every experience we go through. And we know that God has knit us together as a family of faith to encourage and support each other. Perhaps today, if you don't know this truth in your life, this is a day to turn to the Lord, to come to the cross, to lay your sins there, to ask for his forgiveness, and to allow yourself to experience his presence in new life. Amen. Let's take a few moments to still our hearts.